Hi, I'm Eric Dama, pastor at Gospel of Grace Fellowship, and I'm in studio along with Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher, Bob DeWayne. We both want to welcome you here to Critical Issues Commentary Radio, where we dig into the great doctrines of the faith revealed verse by verse through the scriptures, and where we teach you how to contend for the faith once and for all, handed down to the saints. Well, Bob, it's great to be with you here in studio, and I know we're continuing to look at this wonderful Olivet Discourse from last time.
Yes, and we finished with Matthew 24:39. Now we're in the section about between now and whenever the 70th week commences, which will be at the rapture.
Absolutely.
What's it like now?
Right, right.
Okay, and last time we talked about Noah.
Yeah.
And how he was going about building the ark.
Right.
And there was a warning about coming judgment. But would people believe it?
Yeah, amen. And that's what's so interesting, Bob, is we see routinely throughout the scriptures that the precedent in scripture is that the people of God are removed and then the wrath comes.
Yeah.
And this is really, I think, a correction against the post-tribulationalist. The post-tribulationalists believe that the church goes through the wrath of God. But what Bob and I are showing is that, well, Jesus uses Noah and how the people of God are removed, namely Noah and his family, in the ark, and then the wrath came. We saw in Isaiah 26 that we read last week that the people are raised, they're removed to their rooms, then the wrath comes. But let's use one more. Jesus isn't even done. In Luke 17, after he uses the same analogy with Noah and the days of the Son of Man, he also uses Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's in Luke 17, verse 28, where after he just uses the Noah analogy, he says it was the same as happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. So again, we'll just stop there. That's life as it always happens. That's just general normal life.
Okay. None
of it is inherently sinful.
So we can see, as we mentioned last week, the parallel between Noah and Lot, they are talking about ordinary, normal life.
Exactly.
It's pretty obvious.
That's right, just as we defined last week. Well said, Bob. And so continuing in verse 29, it says, "But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from the heaven and destroyed them all." So there's the wrath. Now verse 30, "It will be the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. On that day," verse 31, "the one who is on the housetop and whose goods are in the house must not go down to take them out, and likewise the one who is in the field must not turn back." And then it goes on to talk about remembering what happened to Lot's wife. So the idea that we see inherent within this text in Luke 17 is that, again, the people of God, namely Lot and his family, they were removed, and then the wrath came down upon Sodom. So whether it's Noah's family being removed and the wrath comes, or it's Lot being removed and the wrath comes, that's the precedent in Scripture. So that's why we believe in the pre-trib rapture. One of the reasons is because there's a precedent all the way through Scripture that the people of God are always removed prior to him sending out his wrath.
Yes, and if this is what God says, which I think we give good evidence for here in Scripture,
amen,
then we should believe it.
That's right.
But I remember over the years of teaching this,
yeah,
I've been accused of having bad motives.
Yeah, isn't that strange?
Yeah, because they say, well, you just are afraid and you want an escape hatch.
Wow.
Because you're not willing to go through persecution or tribulation or whatever.
Yeah.
So anybody that believes in a pre-trib rapture is accused of having bad motives.
Wow.
Or which is an ad hominem argument.
That's right. That's right.
But as a matter of fact, the church has been persecuted throughout the church age.
Right.
People have been martyred throughout the church age.
Exactly.
People have been hated by the world.
Yes.
Throughout the church age.
Yes.
And so if we think that believing in a rapture,
yeah,
which based on the scripture,
yeah,
is going to save us from persecution, there's no such promise given.
Well said. In fact, Bob, you've been teaching through the book of Acts. In Acts, Paul will end up saying, through many trials and tribulations, we inherit the kingdom,
yeah,
of God. Yeah. So we know that we're in the church age, we're going to go through afflictions. And in the Greek, we call that thlipsis. It's tribulation.
Yes.
But there's a distinction between the tribulations that the people of God go through during the church age and the tribulation or affliction that comes upon the world as the wrath of God in the 70th week of Daniel.
As we've shown, it's more intense than anything that's ever been.
Exactly. In fact, the 70th week can be really seen as the reversal, whereas the people of God are suffering now tribulation. The term in Greek is thlipsis. God promises in 2 Thessalonians 1, he says it's only fair that God afflicts them, thlipsis, who are afflicting you.
So there's a reversal.
There's a reversal, and this happens within the 70th week. The 70th week of Daniel is the reversal, where now the people of God are spared, and the thlipsis, the tribulation, comes upon the enemies of God. And so that's a concept that's clearly taught in the Scriptures.
I believe that, too, and I've always considered really a pretty weak argument when you're subject to an ad hominem thing, because the mental state of the person holding the view isn't what ultimately determines whether it's correct or false.
Great point. Okay? Yeah.
What determines it is God's revealed will in Scripture.
Amen.
So we're not capable of lining up all the Christians and deciding ahead of time who's most capable of enduring persecution.
Right. Great
because
point.
As a matter of fact, we can't really know that.
That's right.
What we do know is that whatever God does allow to come our way, he has grace for us to endure it.
Amen. Now, as Bob and I are laying out the fact that the people of God are spared the wrath of God, this is a theme that we see also in Revelation, where Jesus says very clearly as a promise to the church in Revelation 3:10, he says, because you have kept my word, I will keep you from the hour of trial that comes upon the whole world to test those who dwell upon the earth. The significance of that Revelation 3:10 text is that, number one, the tereo ek, which is the I will keep you from, means preservation on the outside.
Ek means out of.
Exactly. And we've proven that. There's a wonderful article that the listener can pull up by a man named Thomas Edgar, who is a British scholar, and he actually proves that that's what it means.
Okay.
But then what's interesting in that text is it also says that we're going to be kept from the hour of trial that comes upon the whole world. So it's not a local judgment, it's a global, but it's also to test those who dwell upon the earth. Well, that phrase, those who dwell upon the earth, is used 8 times in the book of Revelation. Each time, it refers to the unregenerate world.
Okay, yeah, you proved that in your Sunday school class on Revelation.
Yes, and so what's so important about that is we have another clear text that shows us removal from the wrath of God for the people of God. So this is all over the Scriptures.
So we're believing this based on biblical exegesis.
Amen, that's exactly right, yep.
And so we see it in Luke 17, and then we see here in Matthew 24:40.
Yes.
There will be 2 men in the field. 1 will be taken, 1 will be left. 41, 2 women will be grinding at the mill. 1 will be taken, 1 will be left.
Yeah, now the big debate in this text is some people say, well, this can't be a reference to the rapture. In fact, many people who are a dispensationalist, ironically, will say, well, the rapture can't be mentioned here in Matthew 24 because they don't understand the chiastic structure, and they think that it's out of order. But what Bob and I are affirming is this really is a reference to the rapture. Jesus talking about those who are taken are those who are raptured, and those who are left to judgment. Now, some people will object to that, and what they will say is they'll say, well, wait a minute. Those who are taken have to be taken in judgment, and those who are left are those who are saved. And the reason they say that is one verse earlier in our English text, it says they did not understand. This is verse 39 of Matthew 24. It says they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. And what they reason is, well, the taking away there in verse 39 is judgment. The taking away in verse 40 must be judgment. But here's the difference. In Greek, we see 2 different terms. The term for took in verse 39 is aero, which is simple, the idea of removal. But the idea of being taken in verse 40 is a more affectionate term, paralambano, which is often used by Jesus when he receives people to himself, for example. Now, it doesn't always mean that, but context can indicate that. So, for example, in Matthew 1:20, the angel, remember, warns, or really comforts Joseph and says, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. That's paralambano.
I've done word studies on that.
Yeah, and it's often take one to oneself.
To receive or to accept to oneself.
Exactly.
And since there's a change in the Greek word,
yeah,
that kind of weakens the claim.
Yes.
And then there's certainly a weakness of saying that what happens in 40 and 41 is totally different than what has been just said about Noah.
That's right. That's right.
Because Noah was spared from the judgment.
Amen.
And the ones left behind,
yes,
were judged, right?
Exactly right. So the reception of Noah and his family was in the ark. And for all intents and purposes, that's exactly what happens for the believers. We're raptured and we're taken to a place of safety.
Ark in general has to do with salvation.
Yeah, amen. Exactly right. Now, let me just give another example of paralambano. I think it's very significant in an eschatological text. Now, I know this is outside of Matthew, but it's important because in John 14:3, Jesus says, you know, in my Father's house, there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. But he says also that he says, I will come and receive you to myself so that where I am, there you may be also.
Oh, yeah.
The term receive there is paralambano.
Wow.
And it's almost inconceivable that Jesus would be using that term differently here in Matthew 24:40, especially another eschatological text.
Okay, so, and conceptually, it's the same as us going to be with the Lord.
Exactly. So there's this tender idea, paralambano, that Jesus is receiving his people to himself. Just as he says in John 14, that's exactly what's being stated here in Matthew 24:40 and 41, that those who are taken to Christ, but those who are left are abandoned. Now, further proof that the being left is abandoned, the term there in Greek, aphemi, is often used for abandonment. In fact, in the same John text, Jesus says, I will not abandon you as orphans. So you can see the negative connotation. If he abandoned them, aphemi, as orphans, that would be a bad thing. But he's saying, I'm not going to do that.
Okay.
But here the enemies of God are being abandoned. In fact, aphemi, Bob, you've talked about this oftentimes.
It can be used in another context.
Like release.
Release from sin.
Exactly. So the context determines how it should be understood. But when it has to do with being left outside of forgiveness.
Yeah, so Jesus will release us from our sins.
Yes.
But he doesn't release us from himself.
Right. Exactly.
There you go.
That's very good. Oh, that's well said.
Do I get a cup of coffee?
Oh, my goodness.
Like
that will
Sunday
preach.
School?
I wish I would have thought. That's a great way of putting it, Bob. That's it. Right,
I'm just
there.
Trying to learn here.
No, that's very good. And then, you know, there's one other text in Matthew 4:20. Aphemi is used for the disciples. Remember, they're following Jesus. They abandon their nets. They abandon their
left
boat.
Left behind.
Yeah, so they left it behind.
So in the context with Noah, they were going about ordinary life, as we claimed.
Yes.
And here, they're in the field. Isn't that ordinary life?
It's ordinary life.
Nothing extraordinary is going on.
Exactly.
Grinding at the mill, isn't that ordinary life?
Ordinary life.
And so I don't think it's that hard to get the point.
Right.
Don't be deceived because everything seems to be the same as it always was.
Yes.
I mean, there are changes in history and wars and problems and
yes,
what have you.
Right.
But it's still life as it's been for the last 2,000 years.
Exactly.
And the sort of things that you read about in the book of Revelation that happened during Daniel's 70th week.
Right.
Have not been seen.
Amen.
Okay.
Well said.
And the Antichrist is not on the scene of history.
Yes.
And so on. But the spirit of Antichrist is at work.
That's right. Amen. So when we look at Matthew 24:40 and 41, as Bob is saying, life is going on as it always was. And the image that Jesus is using is these men are just out in the field and one all of a sudden is taken unto Christ. And the other one is left for abandoned to judgment. And by the way, some people will say, well, wait a minute, Eric, how can this happen secretly? The world would certainly see this. We're not claiming it's a secret rapture. We think it's going to be very visible. It's going to be exceedingly visible. The only point would be is the world will make an excuse
yeah,
for it.
Yeah, I remember in one of my debates with an amillennialist,
yeah,
he said, well, I just don't believe in this secret rapture.
Yeah, we don't believe in a secret rapture either.
Right.
It's going to be very visible.
In fact, I I edit these things eventually, and they go up.
Yeah.
So they're broadcast later than right on the scene here as we're teaching them. But one of the earlier ones I was editing, we were talking about how the world would respond when the Christians leave.
Yes.
They're gone.
Yeah.
They'll actually, the way I see people thinking and talking now, and we talked about this earlier.
Yeah.
They'll say, well, good. The universe is expelling all these people who are resisting the process of moral and spiritual evolution.
That's exactly it.
Yeah, because they're looking at the universe like it was some sort of a deity, and the Christians as being annoying and wicked in the eyes of this goddess of the universe.
Right. We're blocking progress.
We're blocking their progress.
That's exactly
it. I showed that in my book about emergence.
Yeah, absolutely.
How they're saying that.
Yep.
So I don't think the world will be lacking for explanations for why the Christians are gone.
That's right. Amen.
They'll look at it as a great thing.
Right. You had done a conference years ago with a man named Warren Smith, who was a New Age expert. And I remember in his testimony, he had said explicitly that there were many books out in the New Age world that said that one day the cosmic forces would one day expel those who are intolerant. They would be expelled from the earth. And so they're setting up the world to have this excuse.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
In fact, I showed in my book that they define sin as anybody who resists the process of cosmic and spiritual evolution into deity.
Right, right.
And so the Christians are the worst resistors.
Yeah.
Because we believe in a transcendent God who's going to bring judgment.
Right.
And that's the very thing that they hate the most.
That's right.
They will not accept any theology that says that God's going to bring judgment on the earth, because the earth is their favorite object of worship.
That's right. They worship and serve the creation.
As if it were their mother.
Yeah, exactly.
Okay?
Yes. Now,
honestly, that's the way it is.
It is.
And Christians are saying God's going to come and bring judgment.
Yeah, amen.
And pour out wrath onto the earth.
That's right. And, you know, as we look at this text then in Matthew 24, 40 and 41, if anyone says, well, where is the rapture explicitly taught in the Olivet Discourse? There it is. The parlambano, the being received to Jesus Christ, is the identical term that he uses when he promises in John 14 that I will receive you to myself so that where I am, there you may be also.
That's a good cross-reference, is John 14.
Yeah. It's inconceivable, I think, that it would be used differently here.
I think you're right.
There's one more term that I just want to get into, the aphemi of being left for judgment. There's one more reference that really proves that this has to be abandonment to judgment. And the coup de grace, I think, is a passage that Bob and I are very familiar with in Matthew 23:38, where Jesus had just left the temple, and he says, behold, your house is being left to you desolate.
Oh.
The term left there is abandoned to judgment. It's aphemi. And so it's inconceivable that I think the next chapter in this eschatological context, that the aphemi being abandoned would be something positive.
So that's Matthew 23:38.
Yeah, it's also, and that I think proves, I think, very conclusive.
Because that's from Matthew, so that's a good cross-reference.
Yep, and so just as the temple was abandoned to judgment, here in Matthew 24:40 and 41, the unregenerate are being abandoned to judgment.
Yeah.
Yeah. So I think that's conclusive.
Jesus ascends into heaven.
Yeah.
But in 70 AD, the temple is destroyed.
Exactly. That's what he was warning about in Matthew 23. Absolutely.
Now let's go to verse 42.
Yes.
Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know the day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert, would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will.
Yeah, wow.
Okay, so verse 42, be on the alert.
Yes.
Do you have any idea about how we would do that? How are we going to be on the alert?
Yeah, what's interesting is that term, gregareo, for being on the alert, really, I think, should be understood as being found in the faith. And if one is found in the faith, trusting in Jesus Christ, you're obviously going to obey, and so you're about his business. And one of the cross-references that's very important that kind of tells us what being on the alert means is there's a parallel in 1 Thessalonians 5 where Paul's talking about the same thing. In fact, I had mentioned earlier in our teachings here on the Olivet Discourse that Paul borrows 10 terms right from the Olivet Discourse in 1 Thessalonians 5. Well, here Paul says, right after he talked about the day of the Lord come suddenly, in verse 4 he says, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert."
Oh, yeah.
"And sober." So there, that term alert there is the same one Jesus uses. It's gregareo. And notice here in 1 Thessalonians 5, 6, the opposite of being alert is sleeping. Now, the sleeping here, I think, is clearly a metaphor for being found in spiritual slumber, meaning you're outside of Christ. You're not
in the faith.
You're not in the faith, right? That's right. So to be alert, then, you're spiritually awake. It's because you've been found in the faith. In fact, he says in verse 7 of 1 Thessalonians 5, "For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day..." Now, the day here is this imagery of light. And Bob, you've done some great work in showing that repentance is going from darkness to light.
It is, especially in the Acts.
Yeah, exactly.
Acts 26:18 and Colossians 1:13-14.
Yes, amen.
Now, it's interesting how often we've ended up referencing Thessalonians.
Yes.
Is there any scholarly discussion about what kind of relationship there might be between what Paul teaches and what's found in Matthew, or is it Matthew received it directly from the Lord, and then Paul himself received the same material directly from the Lord? How do you see that?
Yeah, you know, Bob, it's interesting that we're not exactly sure, I don't think, if I'm not sure if scholarship knows exactly how Paul received it, but what's interesting is certainly scholarship is seeing that there's a direct connection between the terminology Jesus is using and that of Paul. In fact, that John Hart that you and I have referenced,
yes,
he sees very clearly and actually has a whole section of his article. He has a three-part article on the Olivet Discourse, and he shows clearly that there are connections between 1 Thessalonians 5 and Matthew 24. Another scholar, for the reader's sake, is a man named Robert Thomas.
Yes.
And, he just went to be with the Lord. He was also, I think, close to 90-some, and he was teaching at Master's Seminary. And he also saw very conclusively evidence suggesting Jesus and Paul's words are almost identical.
So we can't really know why?
Yeah. So either Paul is getting it from the Matthew, the Olivet Discourse, or Mark 13, or he was personally instructed by the Lord. But he's
either way, it comes from the Lord.
Exactly. Either way, we know it came
from
the
Lord. Paul's an apostle.
Exactly.
It's Scripture.
That's right. That's right.
So we can look at that and see what it means to be on the alert.
Yeah.
That we do not know which day. We've already talked about that.
That's right.
Jesus mentioned that.
Yeah.
And here he does again. So it's repeated for emphasis.
That's right.
Some people still don't get it.
Right. Yeah. It's repeated over and over. I don't know how many times in this.
I know. But somebody will still come up with something.
Exactly.
There was one, I think, last year. There was the one I mentioned before about 1988. Remember?
Oh, yeah. Right, right.
Well, then somebody did a bunch of work last year about the Magi and the alignment and decided the rapture was going to happen. I think it was, wasn't it last year in September?
You may be right.
On a certain date.
Okay.
A couple of people contacted me about that.
Okay.
And I said, no, I won't even pay attention to it.
Yeah, good for you. Yeah, exactly, because Jesus tells us clearly we won't know.
One thing I'm convinced of is we don't know.
Right.
But it doesn't stop people from trying to come up with some idea that they do know.
Right. And you know what's interesting, Bob, as you read that verse 43, Jesus uses a very simple analogy. He talks about the head of a house not knowing when the thief was coming. So Jesus coming is like a thief. What's interesting, in the Greek, there's two choices for thief. One was laistes, and the other is kleptes. Laistes is a robber. In fact, Jesus uses it in Matthew 26. He says, "Have you come out at me with like a robber with clubs?"
Yeah, with clubs, yeah.
Exactly. Well, a laistes, that would be laistes, a robber or a thief who uses force to get what he wants.
Yeah.
But here, the term thief is kleptes. Everyone's heard of kleptomania, people who have this addiction to stealing. Well, that's what it comes from. It comes from kleptes here in the Greek. And that has to do with the thief who doesn't use
you
force.
You sneak around and steal.
Exactly. They use stealth. And so the imagery then is you don't know Jesus coming is stealthy. There's nothing to tip you off. There's no signs. And that's exactly what you and I have been saying.
Yeah. Let's do a little teaching here about understanding the Bible.
Yeah.
Illustrations, by the way, and parables or whatever this used.
Yeah.
Are making a point where they're making the point according to the author's intent.
That's exactly right.
And it doesn't mean that something has to agree at every possible connection.
That's right.
Okay, so like a thief means suddenly and unexpectedly.
That's right, no warning, exactly.
But typically thieves are evil.
Right, right.
Okay,
that's right.
So this isn't implying that Jesus is evil.
Good point.
So, but sometimes people want to take words in the Bible and try to find all kinds of connections that really aren't there.
That's right.
And the way to not get mistaken on that is stick with the author's intent.
Amen.
What can illustrate something good in one case,
right,
or here suddenly and unexpectedly, but it's good for us.
Yes.
Could be used in another case to not be a thief, because that's moral evil to do so.
Right, amen.
So the only analogy is the suddenly and unexpectedly.
That's the connection, the suddenness, right, without warning.
There's a reason we don't know.
That's right.
We have to live for Christ, believing Him, be like Noah, believe the promises of God.
Yes.
Go about life loving God, serving Christ, preaching the gospel, worshiping Christ, living His way.
Yes.
Believing in the law of Christ as our guide.
Amen.
And asking Him for help and going to the throne of grace. That's how we live.
Yes.
If the world thinks we're stupid because we don't join them in their excess of riot, so be it.
Amen.
They're going to make movies to mock us anyhow, so
wow,
it's just the way it is.
You know, Bob, everything you just said there, I think that's such a great description of gregareo, what it means to be alert. You just described it beautifully. That's it. And you know what's interesting is this idea of coming like a thief. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, he says, you're not sons of darkness that you would be overtaken by the day like a thief. The difference between believers and unbelievers is not that we as believers know when he's coming and therefore the day doesn't overtake us like a thief. What differentiates believers from unbelievers is that we believe that he's coming.
Right.
That's the big difference. So the reason this is important is a lot of people will claim, well, what differentiates believers from unbelievers is we know when he's coming. No, Jesus says how many different ways we can't know. No one knows the day or the hour. What makes us different is we believe that he's coming. Bob, you've taught this audience for years and years, believe the promises of God.
Yeah, and we live accordingly.
Exactly.
By God's grace. And if we fail, we repent and ask him to forgive us.
Amen.
And we go to the throne of grace.
That's right.
But we believe that it's utterly necessary to live accordingly.
Exactly.
If we knew exactly when he was going to come, which we don't, but there are certainly people who say, well, I will repent 2 hours before that.
That's right. Exactly. It's human nature.
But it'd be foolish because it just shows that you'd rather serve the devil.
That's right.
And as a matter of fact, you won't repent.
Yeah. Amen.
Don't think like that.
Amen. Well said. No, it's a great description that you gave, Bob, of what it means to be alert. Well, what a great way to end the message here, Bob. We're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We want to remind all of you out there that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. Bob, it's a real pleasure talking about these things with you, looking at the Great Olivet Discourse. I look forward to finishing up next time.
Amen.
We want to remind all of you out there, as it says in Philippians 1:27, stand firm in one spirit with one mind and strive together for the faith of the gospel.